The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. All righty. So I'm going to do a little game with you guys this morning, and I want to see, I've done some research on some things, and I want you to tell me whether you believe these things to be true or false. So am I telling the truth or am I not telling the truth? Okay. So first of all, how many of you have cats? Any of you have cats? Okay. A couple of you have cats. I have cats as well. True or false? Cats only meow at human beings, they don't meow at each other. True or false? How many of you say that's true? We got two people say it's true. How many of you say it's false? It's actually true. Cats don't meow at each other. They only meow at human beings. How many of you have dogs? Any of you have dogs? All right. Now, this is according to my research. I'm not a cat expert or a dog expert, but this is according to my research. Dogs, true or false, dogs can be trained in sign language to understand sign language. Dogs can be trained to do that. True. How many of you say that's true? Okay. Believe good things about dogs. How many of you say, no, that's false. Dogs can be trained fine. Evidently, that's true as well. Dogs can be trained to understand sign language. I didn't know this at all. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have pet elephants at the house, but you have a pet elephant at the house? Well, you got enough land at your house to have a pet elephant at your house. But true or false, baby elephants suck on their trunk just like human babies suck on their thumb for comfort. True or false? Same true? How many say it's true? Okay, how many say, no, that's false, Pastor Brian? It's true. Baby elephants, they'll suck on their trunks. Here, let's go. We'll go away from the animals. True or false? Eskimos have hundreds of words for snow, but they don't have any word that means hello. True or false? Eskimos have hundreds of words that mean snow, but no words that mean hello. How many of you say that's true? How many of you say it's false? That's true also. They have lots of words for... So anybody got 100% so far? You're doing really good so far? You got all the answers right? Nobody yet. Last question. True or false? Elephants walk on their tiptoes. Elephants walk on their tiptoes. Is that true? How many of you said it's false? Elephants walk on their... Okay, it's actually true. Elephants walk on their tiptoes. Yeah. Listen, I'm not an elephant expert, but this is just my research. I don't know either until after our research is. Now, okay, listen, boys and girls. Sometimes some of you doubted some of those questions. You said, I don't know whether that's true or not. And you had questions in your mind about, I don't know whether I can believe that. So how do you decide whether something you say, yeah, that's believable, or something you go, no way, that's not believable. How do you make that decision? What? Search the Bible? Is that what you said? Oh, search the web, she said. Obviously, a dad who is a techie right there. So search the web. That's where I got all of these, by the way, from searching the web. but you can also search the Bible. That's also a good answer. So how else can you find out whether something is true or not? Boys, how can you decide whether something is true or not? Any other decisions? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so you can think of alternative answers, so a different answer. Does that make more sense than the other answer? Okay, good. How about do you ever consider the source, the person who's actually telling the story? Like if it's somebody telling you something and you go, wow, this person, he he or she, they normally tell you, mom and dad, they normally tell me the truth. And so, or maybe mom and dad, they're kind of jokers and they like to pull practical jokes on you. And so sometimes they have fun with you and they don't always tell the truth. So sometimes we consider the source, right? You know, is this person a, generally speaking, are they a truth teller? And so we're going to be looking at a story in the Bible today where one of the characters in the Bible says, you know, I don't know whether that's really true or not. But what we're going to see is that if God says it, that he is always trustworthy. And so when God tells us something, particularly when he tells us something in his word, that we don't have to doubt and say, well, I don't know whether that's true. When God tells us something in his word, we can always know that that's true. Okay, boys and girls? So let's pray and we'll thank God for giving us his word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each of these boys and girls who are here this morning. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your word and that you, Father, are a truth teller and that we don't need to doubt when you tell us something. That we can always know what you tell us is true. And so help us, Father, to trust you every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, boys and girls. You can go back to your moms and dads. All righty. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 1. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? We'll have Brother Lewis will bring you a Bible if anybody needs a Bible this morning. All right, looks like we're good, Lewis. I don't see any hands going up. If you happen to grab one of those Bibles on the way in, it's on page 1087 is where you're going to find Luke chapter 1. 1087 is where you'll find it. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller ones are the verse. So big number 1, small verses 5 through 25. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those Bibles home with you. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word. This is God speaking to us, and so we believe everybody should have a copy. As a general rule, I think it's a fairly safe thing to say that people in the 21st century, so people like us, that we're, generally speaking, a fairly impatient type of people. We've become accustomed to getting what we want and getting it rather quickly. So we want what we want, and we want it now. We want things faster and faster. You know, if we had lived 200 years ago here in this area, we'd gotten around on a horse and buggy. It would have taken us the better part of the morning, if not the better part of the day, to horse and buggy up into Washington, D.C. Now, today, if you hit the traffic just right, you can be in D.C. in 30 minutes. Now, I know for those of you that commute, I understand that that is a fairy tale for those of you that commute into D.C., but if you hit the traffic right, it's about a 30-minute drive up there. But that's not fast enough. We want to get there faster. Now, I'm showing my age a bit here, but I grew up in a house without a microwave oven. I was in high school, if I remember right, when we got our first microwave. So before the microwave oven was in every kitchen, it would take 15 to 20 minutes just to heat up leftovers. Now you can do the same thing in seconds. But how many of us have not stood before the microwave, you know, just tapping our foot going, come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, right? It's not fast enough. Again, showing my age a bit, but I grew up in the house without personal computers. I was already married when I had internet access. The computers that we have today are many, 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 many times faster than what I had when I was in college. But no matter whether you have a brand new computer off the shelf or whatever, you want your computer to be faster. I mean, I just want it to be faster. And not only do we want our computers to be faster, we demand that the services we get with our computers, we want those to be faster. How many of us go down to the video store to rent a video cassette? I mean, why do that when you can live stream something right from your home? Or if you have Amazon Prime, you can order something and have it here in 2 days, free shipping. But for some of us, that's not fast enough. Depending on where you live in the country, there are places that actually do same-day delivery. We want things faster and faster and faster. Faster cars, faster cooking, faster communication, whatever it might be. I want you to imagine for just a moment what life would be like if we had to wait. I mean really wait. If we had to wait years, if we had to wait a lifetime for something to happen, imagine what life would be like if you might have to wait multiple lifetimes for something to happen. Well, that's where we find ourselves now in Luke chapter 1. God's people have been waiting to hear from God. But they haven't been waiting minutes or hours or days. They haven't been waiting weeks or months. They've been waiting years. They've been waiting a lifetime. They've been waiting multiple lifetimes. They've been waiting over 400 years to hear from God. That's how long it's been since God last spoke to them. It's how long it's been since Malachi wrote his prophecy. And for 400 years, the heavens have been silent. For 400 years, God's people have been waiting to hear from God, but He hasn't spoken. And now, after waiting all of that time, it may have been tempting for God's people to assume that God wasn't going to speak. It may have been tempting for them to think that God wasn't going to act. What are we to do when God is silent? What are we to do if we don't know if God is actively involved in His creation? If you're in Luke chapter 1, say amen. I want you to follow along. I'm going to read verses 5 through 25. You follow along, please, as I read those verses. Luke writes this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts to their fathers, to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, use it now, we pray, to mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So our central idea is a very brief idea, five words this morning. God is always at work. God is always at work. So if you're a note taker, that's the central idea that we're going to be getting at. God is always at work. I want to make 3 points from our text today. First, when things appear impossible, God is at work. When things appear impossible, God is at work. Now let's remember from last week that Luke has done some reliable research before he wrote the Gospel of Luke. As part of his research, he's interviewed eyewitnesses and he's learned that all of these things that we're reading about, they all took place during the reign of a certain King Herod, King of Judea. Now, we know from other history resources that King Herod really did exist. He was not a good guy. He was a bad dude, King Herod was. He regularly had people killed. If he perceived that you were a threat at all to his kingship, your days were numbered. He reigned from 37 B.C. till about A.D. 4. It's the same king, by the way, who was the king when Jesus was born. It's the same king who would have all the baby boys in Bethlehem killed because he heard that a king had been born in Bethlehem. And so he had all the babies killed, all the baby boys in Bethlehem killed. Now, these events took place while Herod was the king. If you're a history reader, by the way, and you might come across other Herods, there were multiple Herods during this time period. His son also was named Herod. This particular Herod is called Herod the Great. Not because he was a great guy. He was not a great guy, but that's his moniker, if you will, his name, Herod the Great. And so while he was ruling, there was a priest named Zechariah. Luke tells us he's of the division of Abijah. Now, at this time in Israel's history, there are about 18,000 priests, and they're divided into 24 divisions. And each division would serve for a week at a time, and they would do that twice a year. So it's kind of like almost like a National Guard kind of thing. You get called up, and you serve for a week at a time, and you do that twice a year. And so for 2 weeks a year, all the priests would serve by divisions. And then all the divisions would serve together during high holy weeks, like Passover or something of that nature. That's when all of them would serve. But back to this guy, Zechariah. He's married to a woman named Elizabeth. And Luke tells us there in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God. He tells us that they both walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, he's not telling us that. He's not telling us that they're blameless, so that we get in our mind a picture of Zechariah and Elizabeth as sinless people. That's not what it meant to be blameless before the Lord. To be blameless or to live blameless was to live in such a way that your life wasn't open to easy accusation. That you could say to somebody, you want to know what it is to follow God, to trust in God? Well, look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're doing a good job of what it means to follow the Lord. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, we know in the New Testament, for example, that deacons and elders are to live above reproach or to live blameless lives. You know, if we waited for sinless deacons or sinless elders, then we wouldn't have any deacons or elders. It's somebody who's living their life in such a way they're worthy of example. Now, we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they lived faithful, devoted lives to God. That's important because in the very next breath, Luke tells us they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. That is, she couldn't conceive. Now, in the ancient world, barrenness was often thought of as a curse, or barrenness was a result of sin. And we know that people did strange things because they were barren. Abraham and Sarah, for example, they were barren, couldn't have any children. And so they decide to involve Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. And Hagar ultimately conceives and brings Ishmael into the picture. Friends, just if you're not familiar with the Bible, that story still to this day hasn't ended well. There's a man named Elkanah and Hannah, his wife. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. they were barren, or Hannah couldn't have any children. And so she went and prayed to God, prayed earnestly to God. But as she was praying, only her lips were moving and no voice was coming out. And so the priest who was watching her pray said, man, something's up with this woman. She must be drunk. People did strange things when they were barren. Barrenness was a big deal. But was it a curse? Was barrenness a sign of sin? Well, in some cases, maybe, but certainly not with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Again, Luke tells us that they were righteous before God, that they were blameless before God. So it wasn't a curse. God wasn't judging them for the sin. So what's happening here? Well, the hammer drops there in verse 7. Luke tells us that they were both advanced in years. And so even if they lived now in the 21st century, what Luke is saying, it wouldn't do him any good to send him down to the fertility clinic. They're beyond the age of childbearing. They're too old to have children. I mean, sure, God had given children to old people in the past. Abraham and Sarah were very old when God blessed them with Isaac. But from the perspective of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that was 2,000 years ago. From our perspective, it's nearly 4,000 years ago when that happened. I mean, God didn't still do things like that, did He? Was God still in the business of doing things that was humanly impossible? Yes. Yes, friends, He was. And yes, friends, He is. God is still in the business of doing things that are impossible even today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is the God of the impossible? Maybe you've been praying for a friend or a family member. You've been praying for this friend or family for years. You're praying that they come to faith in Christ. It's an earnest prayer. But at least from a human perspective, you look at their life and you think, man, they look further, if anything. They look further from God than when I started praying for them. And you might be tempted just to give up. Why am I praying for this person? They're a lost cause. George Mueller, the great saint of prayer, prayed for 50 years for two friends to come to faith. One of those guys came to faith shortly before Mueller's death, and the other came to faith shortly after Mueller's death. While Mueller was alive, he was asked about why is he praying for these people that long. He said, God wouldn't have me pray for them for this long if He didn't intend on answering that prayer. Mueller believed God was a God of the impossible. God could do things that were humanly impossible. Or maybe your marriage is a mess. You've all but given up. Maybe you have given up. You would think it'd be impossible for your marriage to be meaningful again. And humanly speaking, after all the hurt and betrayal that has happened over the years, humanly speaking, it may be impossible for your marriage to be reconciled. But let me remind you, friends, that our God is the God of the impossible. He is in the business of doing the impossible. Do you believe that? Or maybe you're single this morning and you've been praying for a marriage partner. You desperately want to be married. You've been praying. There's not even a prospect in sight. I know something of what it is to wait. I was 27 years old before I ever laid eyes on my future wife. People trying to set me up with this person and that person. I know what it's like. But friends, God is at work. He's at work. Perhaps He's shaping you for a life of singleness. You might think, God forbid. Listen, singleness is not a curse. It's not a curse. But perhaps He's shaping you for your future spouse. God is at work. Even when things are impossible, or humanly speaking, they're impossible, God is at work. He was at work in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and He's at work in our lives as well. The great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said this. He said, God is too good to be unkind, and He's too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. When we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. When things appear to be impossible, God is at work. Point number two. In the extraordinary and in the everyday, God is at work. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. It says, now while he, that's Zechariah, while he was serving as a priest before the God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Friends, this is an extraordinary event. An extraordinary event, serving as a priest during the week of his division's service. Now remember, there's about 18,000 priests, 24 divisions. That's 750 priests per division. It was a high honor to be chosen to go and to burn the incense. It was something that's done twice a day, but it was a high honor. And the way the priest would determine whose honor it was on that particular day, at that particular time, is they would cast lots. Or to use the 21st century, they would roll the dice. Now, it's not what you might think. It's not gambling. It's not leaving things to chance. The Jews had a very strong belief, as we should, in the sovereignty of God. They believed that God would even control the way the lots fell. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very outcome, or its every decision, is of the Lord. And so the lots were cast. They fell to Zechariah. He was going to receive the honor of going and burning incense before God twice a day. But the honor was so significant that you would only be chosen once in your lifetime to do it. It was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of experience. I mean, think about that for a moment. To have something, you know this is coming up. You only have this one chance to do this. About the excitement that must be. I remember 20 years ago, 1997, I was invited to play golf, a round of golf at Augusta National Country Club, golf club, where the Masters tournament is played. It's been 20 years, but I can tell you, I can still tell you the excitement that I felt in the days leading up to, like, oh my goodness, tomorrow I'm going to play at Augusta. You know, just, it was incredible. Knowing that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to do this. Well, Zechariah's name has been chosen. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, but he doesn't have days to think about this. I mean, your name's been chosen. Zechariah, get ready. You're going in. You're going in right now to burn incense. It was an extraordinary event. And God is going to use this event in Zechariah's life to shape him into the man that God wants him to be. Not only is God going to use the event to shape Zechariah, He uses the event to shape Israel. And He even uses that event to shape us today. That our very future is shaped by this one extraordinary event. And so Zechariah goes into the temple while he's doing his work. In verse 11, Luke tells us that there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now let's remember, it's been 400 years since God has spoken to His people. And now an angel comes from God to speak to Zechariah. And Zechariah does what everybody in this room would have done. He was troubled, Luke says, and fear fell on him. He was scared to death. Now before you think, oh no, I'd be a better man than Zechariah, I wouldn't have been scared. I would have. No, you wouldn't have. Okay? You just wouldn't have. This is the nearly universal response for people who encounter an angel. They get scared. That's why the angel replies in verse 13, and this is almost the universal reply of an angel. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Well, what prayer? There's been no prayer up to this point. What prayer? What his prayer for children. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You know, we've already seen God at work, if you will, in the extraordinary, and Zechariah being called to this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But here we see God is at work in the everyday as well. Your prayer has been heard. This wasn't the prayer that he was offering as he's burning incense. That wasn't the purpose of the incense. It wasn't to go in there and say, oh, and while I'm here, I have these personal requests I want to make. This was his everyday prayer. This was everyday prayer for his family. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they weren't newly barren. They'd been barren for years. So in my mind, I picture an elderly couple sitting in front of their house, childless, watching the neighbor's kids play. Maybe even watching the neighbor's grandchildren play. And they want kids. They want kids in a bad way. They've always wanted kids. Ever since they've been married, they wanted kids. And so they've been praying their whole marriage for kids. It wasn't a new thing. They're not out, you know, they're not in the place where so many of us find us, where we say things like, well, you know, we've tried everything else. The only thing left to do is pray. No, that's not Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're not going to prayer as a last resort. This is a normal thing for them. They're righteous before God. They enjoy a dynamic relationship with God. They've been praying for years. It was an everyday event for them. And the angel announces that their prayer, their everyday event, is being answered with a baby boy. Now this baby boy, by the way, is John. John the Baptist is who this is. And so Luke tells us that not only are Zechariah and Elizabeth going to have joy and gladness over the birth of John, but he says many are going to rejoice at his birth. This baby is not just an ordinary baby. He's going to be extraordinary. He's going to be great before the Lord. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. It's an extraordinary thing. There's only a handful of people in the entire Bible that we can say that about. And then there's this line in verses 16 and 17. It says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Elijah was one in the Old Testament who was full of God's Spirit as he ministered. That's what he's going, this John the Baptist is going to go forward in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You see, this baby wasn't just an ordinary baby. He was an extraordinary baby. He was a man who was going to ultimately prepare the way for the Messiah to come. This baby would grow into a man who would ultimately say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was the baby who would let us know what God's plan for us was. That God had created us that we might have a relationship with Him. Been created in His image to bear that relationship with Him. But our sin, your sin and my sin, had separated us from God. So that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, might come and die on Calvary's cross to take away my sin and your sin. John is the one who proclaims that. He's the one who tells us that we need to respond to this Jesus. Have you responded to Jesus? Have you responded to Him in faith and trust for what He has accomplished on your behalf? On Calvary's cross. In the extraordinary and in the everyday, God is at work. Third and final point. So when we doubt, even when we doubt, God is at work. The angel has spoken at some length to Zechariah. It's 132 words in the ESV that I read from. And then in one verse, in verse 18, Zechariah, the sum total of his speaking, his entire response is there in verse 18, 18 words. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, you know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, also asked a question of the angel. Gabriel comes to her as well. And we're going to be looking at that question next week. Okay, so I'm not getting ahead of myself here, but you might think, okay, there's a different response. The angel responds differently to Zechariah than he does to Mary. And it's because the two questions are fundamentally different questions. Zechariah's response can be summed up in five words. How shall I know this? You know, it's not normal for old people to have babies. How shall I know this? In other words, he's saying, you know, Mr. Angel, you haven't convinced me. Your story has some holes in it. I don't know if I trust you. Mr. Angel, I have my doubts. Zechariah is doubting the message that comes from God. It wasn't enough to be told by God's messenger that something remarkable was going to happen. Zechariah wanted proof. And so the angel was going to give him proof. Lesson here, be careful what you ask for. Verses 19 and 20, the angel answered him, said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So first, the angel gives his credentials, so to speak. He starts by telling Zechariah's name. I'm Gabriel. Just a quick by the way, there are four angels that are named in Scripture. We know the names of four angels in Scripture. There's Gabriel right here. He's, again, the same one who speaks to Mary next week. There is Michael, the archangel. He's mentioned in Jude as well as in Revelation. Those are the only two. Those are the two good angels that are mentioned. There's two fallen angels that are mentioned as well. One is, probably most of you get this, is Satan or Lucifer, also known as Lucifer. Anybody know the fourth? If you were here in the first service, by the way, you're not allowed to answer this. Anybody know who the fourth angel was that's mentioned by name in the Bible? Pardon me? No, not Legion. Yeah, Legion. That's good. He's a demon, not an angel. But good try, Danny. Did you say Apollyon? Oh no, that was Legion. No, it's Apollyon. He's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's the Greek name, Apollyon. The Hebrew name is Abaddon. Anyways, just a little Bible trivia on the side here. Nothing extra for that this morning. Back to our text. Gabriel gives his name and his post. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. To bring you literally this gospel. That's what good news is. That's the same word that we get gospel. I've come to bring you a gospel, good news. But because you didn't believe me, here's the proof you wanted, Zechariah. You're not going to be able to speak until these things take place. Now, at this point, Elizabeth isn't even pregnant. And so we're talking 10 plus months of being dumb or mute. And it happens immediately for him, because when he walks out of the temple, he's not able to speak. Now, the people had an idea of how long this normally took. It was done twice a day. And so they had an idea, the people were standing out, how long this normally takes. And so he took a little bit long, and they become suspicious. And then those suspicions are confirmed when he comes out and he's not able to speak. You see, it would have been customary for the priest to come out and offer a blessing over the people. Something like Aaron's blessing from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace. That would have been a normal thing for the priest to do. But he comes out, can't talk. He's making signs. When his time of service is over, he goes home. And in verse 25, Elizabeth conceives. Or verse 24, she conceives. And then in verse 25, she says this. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Again, friends, barrenness would have been thought of as a curse, or there's something in your life, Elizabeth, that you're hiding from us. It's much like Job and his three quote-unquote friends that he has in the Old Testament. And Job's like, hey, I hadn't done anything. I don't know why all this has happened to me. And they go, sure. Sure, Job. Yeah. Everybody tells that story, right? Everybody says that story. Surely there's something. Job's like, no, there's nothing. Well, all of the townspeople, all of her neighbors would have been sure that there was something Elizabeth was holding back. I mean, you put on a good face publicly, Elizabeth, but privately, there's something there that you're not telling us. That's why you can't conceive. But she got pregnant, and she says, the Lord has taken away my reproach among the people. Here's an important thing to note. Even though Zechariah doubted the message, God still used him. He could have said, you know, because you've doubted Zechariah, I'm going to the next one in the bullpen. Yeah, and see if he doubts. And if he doubts, then I'll just go to the next one in the bullpen. Friends, it's a very human thing to have doubts from time to time. Sometimes we think as Christians, oh, if I doubt, that must mean I'm going to hell. That's not what it means. Depending on what you doubt, I suppose. But as a general rule, that's not the case. Just, you know, how is this happening? Listen, friends, we're not robots. None of us are robots. It's a normal thing to have questions from time to time. But what's important to note here is that even in the doubting, God was at work. Even in your doubting and my doubting, God is at work. In the everyday and in the extraordinary, God's at work. When things are, humanly speaking, impossible, God is at work. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you gave us your Son, Jesus, that we might have life through him. Lord, help us. Help us to trust you. Even during life's difficult times, help us to trust you. It's a normal thing to go through seasons of doubt, but ultimately, Father, help us to place our trust in you. Lord, that we might cast doubt aside and believe that you are indeed at work. Lord, I pray for each one here today. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we're pleasing to you in every respect. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.